Still love it. Never get tired of it. You can turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll talk for a while here. Are we on, Billy? Okay, then I will withhold what I was going to say about Brother Atwood since Billy told me it's recording already. I'm just kidding. Brother Atwood is, at this time, is finishing up his weekend at Brother Brian Sipes Church in Charity Bible Church in Harmony, North Carolina, which is, if that has never been on your trip as a place to visit, you should visit them. You drive down King James Drive to get to that church, and it is literally sitting in a gully that they somehow or another filled it up, got it packed down and up. You should get somebody up there to tell you the story of why that church is in that gully, just so you hear it. But I'm sure that's been a great blessing to folks to have Brother Atwood up there this weekend, and I hope that that the last one gets saved and we get out of here before I finish preaching. Or somebody gets saved here and it's the last one and we get go before I quit preaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a great favorite of mine and many other men too as they preach, because it's a compact picture of something. And I want to talk to you about something that's in it, but I want to start, actually I told you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but I want you to start with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 just to pull a verse out. In verse 13, Paul says of him, he's talking about literally here, when he says we, literally it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And he says, we having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. David said that. He then says, we also believe and therefore speak. Well, let me tell you something. If there was a day in your life when you, as a doomed and damned and lost sinner, trusted Christ as your Savior, believing that Christ died for your sins, believing that it was enough that He could save you, and believing you didn't need to trust in anything else that you could do or might do or thought to do, if it was your total reliance upon what Christ did for you, and you trusted Christ as your Savior, speak up! Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, the Bible says. So he says, we also believe and therefore speak. Now, with that in mind then, look in chapter 5 and start with me in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. He said in chapter 4, we also believe and therefore speak. He also said in chapter 4 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And yet, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. For the love of Christ to constrain you is because you can see that though you were lost, now you are saved. It's because you can see that you had no hope and yet Christ became your hope. It's because you can see that the power of God unto salvation is that preached gospel. And so the love of Christ has made your life calm. It is well with your soul. And you rest in the Lord. Then allow the love of Christ to constrain you. To be constrained is to be held and pushed forward, or pushed and held in a certain array. Women take a wooden thing, a round wooden thing, and they go like this in a colander and they press the juice through the colander. That's constraining. That's what they're doing. They're not draining or straining. Because if you just dump all that stuff in there, it just sits there. It'll dry up before it gets out. So they use that, what do you call that thing? Anybody know? And a what? Pestle? Is that the pestle? Anyway, you turn it and it presses the juice through. Well, the word constraining is very similar to that. It's not strain or restrain. It's constrain. Now, if the love of Christ can constrain you, then you will speak. So what are you going to say when you speak? Hold on to 2 Corinthians 5 and look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. I'm sorry, Philippians 1. Looking down there for that verse, it wasn't there. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only means singularly. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, that's a complete thought there, even though he's teaching these people many other things about speaking up for the Lord, and he goes on for in other areas, but only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ is a great statement. You know why? Because you can speak words about the gospel of Christ that are not becoming to it. If you add something to the gospel of Christ in order to get somebody to do something that you can show some progress or benefit from, then you have spoken words unbecoming to the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ does not compel people to walk down an aisle. The gospel of Christ does not compel them to kneel at what someone would call an altar. Why in the world would there be an altar in a church today? Think about it. Did Christ die for your sins? Somebody go like this. All of them? What do you need an altar for? There's no altar to be had. In the world today, the altar, if you will, is the blood of Jesus Christ that was sprinkled on the mercy seat. The perfect sacrifice for sin, for all mankind, for all men, for all sins. The perfect sacrifice. So Christ's gospel that Paul preached said, Christ died for our sins. And Romans 4:24 says, he was delivered for our offenses. And Paul said, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried. And Friday at the burial service, I mentioned about Abraham. When Abraham's wife Sarah died, he went to his neighbors and he said, give me this plot, was a cave, that I might put away my wife from my sight. Why was he doing that? That's what it is to bury someone. Put them away from your sight. That's why it's so hard with an open casket to watch that casket be closed. You don't see them anymore. They need to be put away. Why? Because they're in a flesh and they themselves are no longer there. But they had that flesh, and that flesh is never going to live again. Though they live, Job said, I shall stand and see my Redeemer. And he called it a change. And it has to do with the body that they have in eternal life. So Paul says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So the rest of the gospel of Christ is, after he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul said he was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. So what happened to Christ when he went to death? He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The ghost? The ghost. He gave up the ghost. Gave up his spirit. The Father took his spirit. The soul went to hell. The body went in the grave. But the Scripture promised he was not going to leave his soul in hell. That my soul shall not be left in hell. So what happened? He came out of hell. Where did he go? He went into that body, which saw no corruption. And so when he was resurrected and he stood upon the earth, and the first people that saw him, he said, touch me not, I've not yet ascended. And then probably about an hour later, he came through the wall, said, hello guys, I'm sorry. He just appeared where the apostles were at, and he offered them, touch me and see. This is not a spirit, as you suppose. This is flesh and bone. No blood, flesh and bone. So here's the deal. When Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification, that means you don't need to add anything. So the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So what do? We tell people, well, you got to do this, you got to do that. No, we got to quit doing that. And I don't think you ever had anybody in many, many years stand in this pulpit and tell you you had to do something. You trust the Lord. See, here's the deal. I mean, come on, think about it. This is the 21st century. This is 1900 and roughly 55 or 60 years since anything was written in this Bible. You have it in black ink on white pages. And you have it. You can come up with all sorts of spiritualism and make it all a spiritual happening. But bless your soul, the only spirit that matters is the Holy Spirit in your spirit. And it doesn't matter about the other spirits that are in the world. I've had people say, there's a demon in this thing here, and it's got a spirit of this and that and the other thing, all about it. I remember when I was still a smoker, that was about 108 years ago, when I was still a smoker, I had people tell me that I had the spirit of tobacco in me. I said, no, it's nicotine, and mostly I liked it. Wasn't a spirit. You know what causes people to do wrong things? Because they're wrong. Not something that attacks them. Some floating spirit. I don't doubt there's devils in the world. I'm not. That's a whole other world. And that's a whole other issue. But what I'm talking to you about is the pureness of the gospel of Christ. Do not pollute the gospel of Christ by adding something. I grew up in a system that would not only add you walking down an aisle to an altar, they would tell you when you got to the altar to pray through. I didn't know whether to look down or up when I was supposed to. In other words, that was all a big mystery to me. Pray through? Pray through what? Well, I finally asked my dad, after I got saved, I asked my dad, who was a preacher in that group, I said, what is it to pray through? What do you think, what do you believe that anyone is praying through? Or what did you pray through to get saved? He said, devils. Well, I didn't know much about the Bible at that time, but I decided there wasn't any devils I was strong enough to pray through. I just leave that up to the Lord. And I didn't go to an altar to get saved, and I've always thanked God that I wasn't in a church when I was under that much conviction, because I'd have done anything any idiotic preacher told me to do. But I thought it brought relief. But I was at home alone, thank God. Well, Barb and the kids were in bed. But I thank God that I was at home alone and not being influenced by anything except the idea of just letting the Lord save me. Just believe Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved was the only verse of Scripture that came to mind. So, if you have a problem with the way I got saved, you've got to take that up with someone else because it suits me just fine. Here's the thing. Nobody added anything to the gospel that night. But I couldn't have quoted you the gospel either. I just knew Christ was able to save me. And I'd known it, by the way, all my life. Hadn't been saved all my life, but I knew it. And I thank God that my dad taught that. I thank God that we went to a church and saw things regularly from the Bible and on and on and on. Not that that church had any totally correct doctrine. That was pretty far away. But nevertheless, we don't add anything to the gospel of Christ. And the night that I got saved, I didn't add anything to the gospel of Christ. I never thought I should do something, stand up, go somewhere, enter a class, sign a card, on and on and on. I did, however, believe I was saved. And when I believed I was saved, I went and did what my dad had taught me all my life, go join a church and get to work in the church. So for about 9 years, I did everything that church told me to do. Not everything they told me to do. But I did basically whatever I thought would please them, make me look like a good church member. But then, the 10th year after I was saved, we started studying the Bible. Actually, it was the 11th year. After I was saved, we started studying the Bible, and everything changed. I saw what the Bible said. So then I could understand, how could the love of Christ, Him shedding His blood for me, Him dying for all my sins, how could that love of Christ constrain me? And about 6 months after we started studying, went to a Bible camp, and we heard Brother E.C. Moore, Brother Arthur Watkins, and Brother Frank Lowry, and Brother Arthur Watkins. Two of those guys have been pastors here. Anyway, that's who we heard in 1974. And one of the things that I saw there, I still couldn't have explained, for the love of Christ constraineth us. But I saw Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Not I was, not I will be, not I ought to be. I am. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. When it struck me that I live by the faith of the Son of God, then what I knew more than anything else was, with that, you don't need anything else. So the love of Christ constraining me began to be on my mind from then on. Now, back to the passage. He says, for the verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now think back to Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, the next verse says. Wow. Wow. We thus judge. So the question is, how do you judge that? First of all, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and this is Peter. And I want you to notice something here. Peter starts preaching in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, starts speaking, and it's recorded down through verse 36. It includes the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, that this Jesus hath God raised up in verse 32. And verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, He's in the heavens, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He, Jesus Christ, hath shed forth this, which was the speaking in tongues. Now verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. And Peter shuts up. He's done. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What a question. Who was he talking to? Chapter 2, verse 14. Then Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. Look in verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Again, verse 36. All the house of Israel. So they said, what shall we do? So Peter told him what to do. Now, if you have the mistaken notion that you think the Lord said these things to you, then I'll show you something in a little bit. And when you see it, don't hesitate. Okay? Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent. What did he just accuse them of? Killing the Lord. The Lord whom God raised from the dead. So what's Peter telling them to repent of? Killing the Lord. Keep reading. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. I'll bet you there's nobody in here that believes that being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ will remit your sins. If you do, then we need to talk about some other scripture momentarily. And he says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you. Who's he talking to? All the house of Israel. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now that's a big, long, that's a tall order. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. But it's a bunch of evil people there. Primarily the Romans, but it also had to do with the priesthood, who was rather corrupt, shall we say. Now notice, verse 40. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Well, then they were obedient to what Peter said to do, right? How then did water save them from the untoward generation? Well, it didn't. It gave them the privilege of remission of sins, according to the verse. But look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as that every man had need. Chapter 4 says they laid it at the apostles' feet. So I'm here today with empty pockets, right here. If you believe that's you in that passage, get up here and fill my pockets. Oh, nobody moved. You know why? Because nobody believes that. I don't give a flip what denominational church you go to. Today, nobody believes verse 41 through verse 45. Why not? They seem to want to believe verse 38. Same passage. Look at after Peter and James and John, I believe it is, or Peter and John, are set free by the Sanhedrin in chapter 4. Look in chapter 4. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company. That's all those people who had believed. And so they lift up their voice in one accord, and they say great things there about the Lord. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Wow. Go to chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are thrown in jail, thrown in prison. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. Just to save time, you get the picture. The jailer thinks they're gone. They're not gone. They're still there. Verse 30. The jailer says, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Sell all you've got and come follow us. What do those who believe there's one gospel, and it all started in Acts chapter 2, do with all these passages of Scripture that they obviously don't believe? That wasn't what they said. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Why would anyone gather from that statement that there was this great work they must do, and these patterns they must have, and these rituals they must go through, or any such thing as that? Somebody says, well, Paul was an apostle. He sure was, but he wasn't like the rest of them, was he? No, he wasn't. So, the argument goes on. People say, well, you dispensationalists, you just throw the Bible away. I beg to differ with you there. We use every bit of it. But the Bible calls upon us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, by rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you divide something, you separate it. You don't throw it away. Always think about butchers cutting up a cow or a pig. They want every part used. But they don't use 3/4-inch thick pork chops to make bacon. I don't know how to get bacon. I just threw it out. Why not? Because it's not the same thing. Well, the Word of God is all the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. There isn't anything in between Genesis 1 and Revelation 22. There's nothing in there that's not the Word of God. Even if it's things that are contrary to God, He's the one that placed them there so you'd see it. Why would God give you a description of who Lucifer was before the fall? He wants you to see who he was before the fall. That's why. Why would God give you Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John if you're not found in it? He wanted you to see what was there. He wanted you to see what was used by the Lord to get to the point where he could save a wretch like Paul and me and you. What if you never had the contrast? What if you just lifted up Romans to Philemon, which most people think that's what we do, which is a lie. What if you just lifted up Romans to Philemon, took it out of your Bible, and you only used that? Well, you can find the gospel of Christ, power of God unto salvation. How are you going to prove he's worthy of being your Savior? How are you going to know what the righteousness of God is before Christ came? How are you going to know what constituted sins? That which is not of faith, that's what Paul said. Well, it's true, that which is not of faith is sin, but is that the only definition for sinning? No. Did I tell you to go to Acts 10? Go to Acts 10. This is a time in the Bible which is transitional in the sense, in the book of Acts, it's transitional in the sense that it's not the way it was in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and it's not the way it is in Acts 13 through 28. So it's different. First thing I noticed about 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 is that they're different. They're just different. They're not like the rest of it. Look in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man. Now this is obviously a Gentile. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And he told him to send for Peter. Now Peter's in Joppa, not in Jerusalem. And Peter is hungry and falls into a trance while they're preparing food for him. And I wanted to shorten that as much as I could to get on with this. Verse 11. Saw heaven opened, and saw a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. That's what he said. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. He told him three times, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Three times, Peter said, But nothing common or unclean has touched my lips. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean, sorry. Three times the Lord said, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Three times. So he goes, he ponders this. Verse 17, Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. And then it says, verse 19, While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing. For I have sent them. Now I want you to consider, Peter is not going to doubt anything. And yet he's been pondering what this all was back up there in verse 17. And so they take him to Cornelius' house. Verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, listen to Peter's words. Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And the Lord told him to go. Well, so what did Peter know? He knew that he shouldn't call any man common or unclean, and then he knew he should go with these guys. So, no, he knew what he was going to do. No, he didn't. Look at the next verse. Verse 29, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask, therefore, for what intent you have sent for me. Peter didn't know what to do now that he was there. Did he know it was right to be there? Yes. Did he know that he couldn't call him common or unclean? Yes. Did he know what he was supposed to do? No. Why would an apostle of God ask the question, what do you want me for? And so Cornelius gives him the testimony of the angel, etc. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That isn't all. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, verse 37, that word I say ye know. Cornelius knew of Jesus Christ being there and knew what he had done. So people say, well, then he's preaching them the gospel of Christ. He didn't even get anywhere close to the gospel of Christ. He said, in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. What if Cornelius had said, thanks a lot. I'll trust Christ and never worked any righteousness. Would he have been accepted with God? Not according to the apostle who led the 12. Go to Titus chapter 3. I hope you held on to 2 Corinthians 5. I really am going back there momentarily. Titus chapter 3. Paul writes to Titus, by the way, a Gentile, just like Cornelius was. But he writes this some 25 years later, maybe 30. He says, verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which was the regeneration and the renewing is only known in Jesus Christ, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Titus received a message from Paul to preach to these people, following the guidelines of how to get to preach the right words to the right people, as in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us things. And so he goes and preaches, and he preaches that not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now tell me, English words being English words, is that a stark contrast to Acts chapter 10, verse 35? It sure is. Did Peter and Paul preach the same gospel? No, they didn't. Why not? Weren't going to the same people. Had a different hope. Has a different eternal inheritance. There's a lot of people in the world don't like that. Well, talk to somebody besides me. I didn't write this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I would suggest a great deal of study about things like the worthiness of Christ as our Savior, the worth of His blood as a sacrifice, and the worth of His life as ours. How come you can have eternal life? Because you have it in Christ. How come Peter preached to people who had to work righteousness? Because they had a different inheritance. Is it all based upon the blood of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. But it's also all based upon the obedience, the call to obedience in the Old Testament under the law of Moses. Was righteousness still based on the blood of Jesus Christ? Yes, it was. Was it based in type on the blood of the sacrifice? Yes, it was. Was that sacrifice the ultimate, or was Jesus Christ the ultimate? Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. So the obedience to the law under the 1500 years of Moses' law, the obedience to the law gave them the privilege of the soon expectation of a Savior. In Acts chapter 2, it was repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Sell out, have all things common, on and on. Obedience was the factor. When Paul and Silas answered the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" They didn't tell him to do anything. They told him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and he'd be saved. You can't get salvation any other way. Your salvation is totally based upon believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Remembering the love of Christ constraining us. Verse 16, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more." Paul's not saying you don't know Christ. He's saying you don't know Christ after the flesh. Why not? Because what Christ did in the flesh, He did to, for, and about the chosen in Israel. He said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is all about those chosen. John in particular. Matthew for doctrine. John for the activity of the men. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is all about the life of Christ. It starts either at His birth or at His calling, or at His baptism. And it goes through the rest of His ministry, clear through the resurrection. But in some cases, that which took place after the resurrection is very short, as in Mark 16. In some cases, it's longer, as in Luke and John. Why? Because He didn't arise from the dead and take off and go to heaven. He taught the apostles what they were going to see, face, and their end. And all of the Old Testament for 40 days. When the Apostle Paul was saved, he was alone on the road to Damascus. He was not worthy of salvation. Christ had said in His earthly ministry in the book of Matthew, where the doctrine for the kingdom of God is, or kingdom of heaven is, He said, if a man commits blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, he cannot be forgiven in this world nor in the world to come. Well, there's two places the Apostle Paul couldn't receive forgiveness. The world that the 12 apostles were standing there in, and the world which Jesus Christ is going to change for 1,000 years. Paul couldn't get saved there. So he was struck down by a light on the road to Damascus alone. The words that were spoken to him. The men heard a voice, but they didn't hear the words. And when he got those words, the Lord sent him to Arabia. Most people like to say for further schooling. I don't know. But I know he went to Arabia and he didn't preach for 3 years. Sounds like a seminary to me. I've always wondered if seminaries got their 3-year programs out of that fact. Just kidding. Folks, what Paul received, he couldn't go join up with the 12 apostles. He could not expect to be in the 1,000-year reign of Christ in Israel. He blasphemed the Holy Spirit. So what did he get saved into? Something else. Paul's the only one in the Bible who mentions the body of Christ. Mentions it, I think, 16 times. He's the only one that mentions the gospel of Christ. I believe that's clear 14 times. He's the only one that mentions dispensations. He's the only one that draws conclusions for dispensations. And he's the only one that wrote to Gentiles. And that's 18 times. The Bible says 18 times he's the apostle to people like you and me. When I found that out, I asked my dad, "Did you know Paul's the apostle of Gentiles?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Why didn't you ever tell us?" He said, "Well, I guess I thought you knew." I wanted to, just say, "Oh, how could you think we would know it if you never mentioned it?" I didn't say that to him. I said enough unkind words to my father. I'm not proud of the way I dealt with him about the truth. But one of the things that he finally saw and made me think of all of this is verse 16. We don't know Christ after the flesh. We know Him as our Savior from heaven. We know Him as the supreme sacrifice for all sins for all time, and how He sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, and He is coming back for us. Because in Matthew, He tells the kingdom of heaven that they're going to be angels come and deliver the wicked into hell and gather together the chosen. With Paul, he said, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive remain are caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, folks, you can't match that up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you can't match it up in Hebrews through Revelation. What you have it in is Romans to Philemon. There isn't one single verse of Scripture that you don't need. But what is written to you is written to this dispensation called the dispensation of the gospel. And specifically to us in this room, it's called the dispensation of the grace of God. And we know it because we know we did absolutely nothing for our salvation but to trust in the grace of Almighty God. Would you stand to be dismissed?